Last weekend, I was with my daughter in Phoenix. We're getting her into school. It was 107 degrees there last weekend, so I could use a little of that right now. So if you're cold, if you have to go back and do some burpees or jumping jacks, I'll understand. If I see you back there, it's all good. So the name of my sermon is Bride or Bridezilla. It's a question mark. I've never taught on this before. I've never even thought of it before, but recently the word bride just kept, you know, people would say the bride of Christ and bride, it just kept highlighting it to me. And so I just started thinking about what it means to be a bride. I'm not a bride. I'll never know. I'm a dude. I'll never know what it means to be a bride exactly. But I've been in weddings. I've seen enough shows on TV. I've seen brides magazines are about the size of a phone book. And so I know it's a big deal. How many brides have, who's ever been a bride here before? All right, a bunch of you. So, all right. So So I started looking it up. I thought, you know, God, what are you saying to me and stuff like that? So I started thinking about it. I love Bible Gateway. I always look up scriptures and stuff. So I typed in the word bride, and it's only used 6 times in the New Testament. You know, I thought it'd be a whole bunch of times, you know, and only 9 times in the Old Testament. So it's like, wow, that's really not that many times. But I think there's some important, it's an objects lesson that we can learn from. And so I want to talk about a bride today, and I'm not talking about women today, I'm talking about the church. Everybody say, he's not talking about women, he's talking about the church. All right. The Bible says it's a mystery, actually. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. I'm going to quote it, but if you look it up, it says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. So he's using a natural example to make an example that's spiritual, and that's what I want to do today. So I want to use the bride as an example today. So it's a profound mystery. So Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says, I heard the as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that there should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says to me, Right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So from that, we can guess that if there's a marriage supper, there's going to be a wedding, right? And if there's a wedding, there's going to be a bride. So I think that's where we get a lot of that from. There's no verse that says the bride of Christ. It's not in there. But we say the bride of Christ. So, but there is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's look at another verse that talks about a wedding. This is Matthew 25, which is the parable of the wedding. And I think this is a very misunderstood passage in Scripture. And let me read it to you. It says, Then shall the kingdom of God be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us our oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go rather that them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day when the Son of Man comes. So you've probably heard a lot of sermons on this. It actually generates a lot of fear in some Christians, like, oh, am I going to have enough oil in my lamp, you know, and things like that. But the point is, I think, the very last verse. Some people say that's for Israel, but we know that the last verse, watch, therefore, that you know neither the hour nor the day where the Son of Man comes. We can apply that to the church, right? We know Jesus is coming back. Amen? And who wants to be ready for that? Amen. All right. So I'm going to help you today to get ready for that. I'm going to have some steps I'm going to give you later today. Well, later, not later today, but on that. So, and let me talk about that where it says, I know you not. Now, if you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He can't say to you, I don't know you then. Isn't that right? You know, a lot of people in Matthew 7, you know, there's a part where it says, didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't I cast out devils? And they'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You know, that scares a lot of people. But if you know him, he can't say, I never knew you. That's not talking about the body of Christ. That's not talking about you as a Christian. If you're in Christ, you're in him and he knows you. Isn't that right? Are you adopted into the body of Christ, right? If I adopted a child and I took the time to adopt them, I wouldn't ever say to that child, well, I don't know you. Isn't that right? He knows you. Everybody say, God knows me. Say, Jesus knows me. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, he knows you. You don't have to be worried about, oh, am I going to make it or not? You made it when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. Isn't that right? You made it then. Your sins were judged at that point, and you are not guilty. At that point, when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are in Christ, and he looks at you the way he looks at Jesus because you're in him. You see what I'm saying? Amen. There we go. All right. So we all know what a bride is, right? But you may not know what a bridezilla is. You know, I use that term. It's a TV show. I've never seen the TV show, but I've heard it before and stuff. So I looked up in Wikipedia. Here's what it means. It's a TV show. It says, Godzilla has nothing on the bride-to-be planning her dream wedding, as evidenced by the aptly named Bridezillas. The docuseries focuses on women who are perfectly normal before the wedding planning took over their life, grimly determined to realize their dream wedding at all costs. These out-of-control brides make the time leading up to their days an utter nightmare for everyone around them. In the end, they hope that the stress and meltdowns are worth it, and they have a perfect wedding they've been dreaming about since they were little. So a bridezilla is you're making everyone miserable around you. You don't want to be that. So if you're making everyone miserable around you, I think of a wedding. Is the wedding about the bride, or is it about meeting your husband? Is it about you? Is it about your dress? Is it about getting your nails done? Is it about your hair? Is it about how much weight you lost? Or is it about being ready to be presented to your husband? You see? That's what it's all about. Now, all those things are good. There's nothing wrong with having a good dress and getting your hair done and all those things. But what is your motive behind? Is it so you look good on Instagram? You know, whoo, man, look at me. Or is it like, whoo, I look so good for my husband. I'm doing it for him. I want to present myself to him. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about women. I'm talking about the church. You guys see what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Do we want to present ourselves to him? We need to have a bride. When you're getting married, your focus is on your wedding day. Isn't that right? All you're thinking about is that day, preparing yourself. You want everything to be perfect. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Any women, can you say amen? Any?
Amen.
It's about that big day, right? We have a big day coming with God. I don't know if you know that or not. We need to have the energy of a bride to prepare ourselves and be ready for our master when he comes back, right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Our big day, part of it is, let me read in Romans 14, 9 through 11, is the judgment seat of Christ. As Christians, we're going to be judged by what we did here on earth. Not just what we did, but why we did it. That's really important. Romans 14, 9 through 11 says, to this end, Christ died and rose and reviving that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set to naught your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Let me read that in the Amplified. I think it'll make a little more clarity to you. It says, for Christ died and lived again for this reason, that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? This is talking about Christians here. Or you again, why do you look down on your believing brother in regard to him with contempt? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who alone is the judge, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. We need to be careful how we look at each other. You know, there's a show called Say Yes to the Dress. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that before. But it is a show where women go to get their wedding dresses, and it's a really nice place. And, you know, people come from all over the world to get dresses here. And the first thing they say, well, how much do you have for a dress? And a lot of them are like, I have $3,000. And I saw part of a show one time, and they go, how much do you have for a dress? And the lady said, I have $25,000 for my wedding dress, and I have $20,000 for the reception dress. And they're like, oh, great. Okay, that's great. I was like, wow, you know. It would probably be pretty easy for her to look down on other people, like, God, you only have $3,000 for a dress? Oh, that's a shame, you know? Or for the $3,000 one to look up at the $25,000 and go, God, I wish I had. And, you know, and to get in this comparison and judging one another, you know, churches do that sometimes, you know? How many people do you have in your church? Oh, you only have that many? I mean, it's amazing. I'm a pastor, and sometimes you meet people and they go, well, how many people do you have in their church? And I was like, that's always a strange question to hear right off. Like, why would you ask that? Who cares? You know, if I'm a pastor of 10, what does it matter? I mean, it doesn't matter. We need to be careful at church that we're not judging or having contempt each other and looking at each other. We're going to be judged on that. We're going to stand before God for those things. It's serious, folks. It's pretty amazing. We need to mind our own business sometime. Can anybody say amen? In fact, let me give you a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that you study to be quiet and mind your own business. Everyone say, mind your own business. If you have to study to be quiet, I looked at the word study. It means a devotion of time and attention of acquiring knowledge. I mean, you have to put attention to it to be quiet and mind your own business. That's some good preaching right there. Anyway. Did you know that was our nation's motto in the 1700s? Our first, after the Revolutionary War, after the Continental Congress met for the first time in 1987, the first coin that was minted was designed by Benjamin Franklin. The scripture said, mind your business. Can you believe that? That was our nation. Because the government was in everybody's business, and they were saying, we're free. Mind your business. Everybody say, mind your business. Tell the person to the right, mind your business. Tell the person to your left, mind your business. Now tell yourself, mind your business. All right. That was all free. All right, there we go. So we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 13. It says, no other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is our foundation. It has to be built upon him. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's saying, you know, Jesus is our foundation. You can't build on anything else. It's not going to last anyway. You can't stand before God, and there's nothing that you have that you can give to him and say, oh, look, I did this, I did that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't fly before God. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. There's nothing that you can do within yourself to be pleasing to God. The only thing that's pleasing to God is Jesus, and so you have to be in him. You may have to make him Lord of your life, give your life to him, and then you will be pleasing to God, and he will make you a new creature in Christ. He will forgive your sin. It says he will take away your sin nature on the inside of you. And a new nature will he put inside of you, and he will change you from the inside. And there's nothing you can do within yourself to do that. You have to do it to him. You have to repent and give your life to him, and then he will change you on the inside to do that. And then after that, whatever you do, your motive is going to be judged, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones. Those things won't burn up in a fire. Isn't that right? And then after that, it says wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble, it doesn't say trees, tall grass, and cornfields. All wood, hay, and stubble are things that have been cut by human hand. You know, wood has been cut. Hay, so if it's done out of your own motive, out of your own works, it's going to be burned up under judgment. So we need to look at our motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And make sure that you have a right heart, that you're doing it for the right reason, or else it's going to be burned up anyway. Why even do it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can do stuff and have the wrong motive, and it can bless somebody. You know, the Bible says in 13, in the first part, that, you know, if you give your body to be burned or if you give food to the poor, but you don't have love, it profits you nothing. It would profit them, you know, if you gave food to the poor, it would profit them. But if you didn't do it out of love, it profits you nothing. There's no reward that you will get out of that. I mean, they were blessed, but you won't get any reward out of it. And we're not going around like, I just want reward. That's all I want. You know, it's not, you know, we want to bless the Lord and He rewards it. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about our relationship with Him and having the right focus and the right motive with Him, doing the right thing. And then, you know, if I get to heaven, I don't care about any reward. I just want to be in heaven. I just want to be with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Now, hopefully I'll get a reward, and I believe I will, but that's not what I care about. I just want to be in God's presence. That's all I care about. You know, amen? So, the wedding is not about the bride or groom. It's about intimacy. Isn't that the reason for a wedding? It's about a commitment to each other that will propel them into a special relationship of holiness and commitment to each other. You are forsaking everyone else to commit to each other. That's what a wedding is really about. It's not about the bride or the groom. It's about the relationship. It's about intimacy. That's what we want to have with God. Isn't that right? When you're a bride, you give up your name. You know, you give up your identity to become part of, you know, your family. You know, like my wife, she got my last name. She gave up her name to do that. When we make Jesus Lord, we give up our will, we against His will. We get rid of our identity. We take His identity, and He gives us His name, and He gives His authority. That's what we want. We want that intimacy with God, that we can do whatever He's called us to do on this earth. Amen? So I want to give you 5 steps that lead to intimacy and to prepare yourself to be ready for the day. And I gave you 5 things a woman do. They get a dress, they do their hair, they do their nails, do their eyes, and they lose weight. So I'm going to use those as examples so you can't forget them on what to do. All right, so the first one, to get your dress, you have to have the robe of righteousness on to get into heaven. If you don't have the robe of righteousness, you ain't getting in. And righteousness means that you, like I said, you made Jesus the Lord of your life. You give your life to Him, and then He gives you His righteousness. It says He swaps places with us. He becomes sin for us that we knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. A swap takes place. When you say, I'm going to get married to God, when you say, all right, I'm going to commit myself to you, He says, all right, I'm going to give what I have to you, and you're going to give what you... So we give our sin to Him, He takes it, and He gives us His righteousness. And righteousness is kind of a word that we kind of just kind of gloss over, kind of like righteousness. Yeah, we really don't think what it means, you know. And that means you have a right standing with God. You are justified. And somebody said, justified never sinned. You stand before God as though you've never sinned. He's taken your sin away, and He made a swap, and He gave you His righteousness. Does that make sense? You have to have that robe on, the robe to stand before God. If you don't have it, the Bible says that you'll be in hell after you die, which is, whew, man, we don't want that. And then you'll be the great white throne judgment. After that, you'll be judged and found guilty forever, and the hell itself will be thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Amen. You, whatever you do in life, miss that. Make Jesus your Lord. I remember I was sharing downstairs with the kids one time about hell. And one of the kids came after me afterwards. He goes, Pastor Jimmy, if I have to eat a shoe with dog poop on it, I would do that to miss hell. I said, amen. Yes. I would too. It would be tough. You may have to cut it up and some of it. But yes, it would be worth it if you had to do that to miss hell, my friends. You do not want to go to hell, my friends. You gotta have your dress. You got to have the robe on. You do your hair, you go to get your hair done because it's something you can't do yourself. You know, you're like, I can't do this by myself. You need to go to church. Everybody say, go to church.
Go to church.
Because they're going to help you do things you can't do yourself. The Bible says if you're not under the pastor or the influence of a pastor, it says you're going to get deceived in your life and you're not going to grow up the way you should as a Christian. You're going to be deformed, quote, in your Christian walk because you're not under a pastor that's preaching the word of God to you. So you need to make sure that you're in church. Number 3 is do your nails. The Bible says to have clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24:4 is that verse right there. It says hands that are not swift to violence, and it lists a bunch of things out there. But, you know, just have a pure heart before God. If you do the right thing, and you'll have relationship with God. Number four, you get your eyes done, get your thing. It's be careful what you watch. The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence because out of that becomes the issue of life. Be careful what you're looking at. Amen? Because it, you know, guard your heart with all diligence. It will defile your heart if you're looking at the wrong stuff, and it will hinder your relationship, your intimacy with God. Make sure you be careful what you're looking at. And lose weight at the end just means be ready to serve God. Just be ready to go long term. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Everybody say holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we just, in Foundations Day, we're teaching on the new birth today. And I was talking about spirit, soul, and body. And there's a saying that I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. Meaning we're spirit, soul, and body. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you're saved. He forgives you. You get a new nature on the inside of you, and you're saved. It says your soul, your mind hasn't changed. You're born again, your mind is exactly the same. So it needs to be saved. And it says by reading the Word of God, it's like water, pure water, washing out all the junk. And to the saving of your soul. So you're saved, you're being saved as you read the Word of God talking about your mind. And it says you're going to be saved, meaning you're going to get a new body someday. But we live in this body right now, and these things are a mess sometimes, isn't that right? So, I mean, I'm 59, but I feel like I'm, you know, 17, and I look in the mirror sometimes, I go, whoa, what happened? Whoa, whoa, like, where'd that come from? You know, I'm like, man. Because I'm new every day on the inside. I'm eternal on the inside. My spirit is renewed every day. But my body, not so much, you know. So we got to take care of our body. And because I want to be on this earth a long time to influence as many people as possible for the gospel. And be around for my kids and my wife, you know. So, and grandkids, that's right. So, you know, take care of your body. Do these things. If you do these things right here, you'll be prepared to meet the Lord. And the Bible says that we have confidence on that day if we're walking in love. It says perfect love casts out fear. If you're scared about that day, you need to stop and go, wait a minute, why am I scared to meet the Lord? Am I doing something I shouldn't be doing? Have I, you know, what's going on? If you're not excited about that day, stop. Judge yourself, the Bible says. Do an inspection. You know, if there's nothing there, don't make something up, but just say, God, I repent. You know, you can repent this fast. I mean, you can turn towards God. It doesn't take a long time, you know. If somebody on a skateboard does a 180, that means they're going, and they do a 180, and they're going the opposite direction. That you're repenting. You know, it's like if I was driving in my car, and I was going to Colorado Springs, and I see the next sign says Fort Collins, I go, wait a minute. I need to repent. I need to turn around. And it wouldn't take me 2 years. I would just go, that first exit or and I turn around and I repent and I head the opposite direction. God wants you going in the right direction towards Him. And it is so important. That I want us just to bow our heads for a second here. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're in danger, my friend. I love you and I'm telling you the truth so you know that you're in danger. You don't know when the day is you're going to meet the Lord. You don't know, you know, when your time is. And so you need to be ready. So I want everyone just to pray this with me. And this is a prayer of salvation. I want everybody just to say it together. Let's all say it together. Everybody say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Be my Lord. Be my boss. I'll do whatever you want me to do, whenever you want me to do it. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe it with all my heart. And I confess it with my mouth unto salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you did that for the first time, I want to talk to you after the service. But I want us to bow our heads one more time. And as a Christian, I want you to just look at yourself and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is there anything I need to repent of? You know, you want that intimacy with God. Don't let anything become between you and God. And if there's something right now, repent in Jesus' name. It doesn't take a long time. And if there's something, you know what it is right now, and set that before the cross and say, God, I'm having a hard time with this. Help me right now in Jesus' name. The Bible says we're not slaves to sin anymore, but the devil will tell you that you are. He will lie to you and say, there's no way you can overcome this. you know, you've been doing this too long, or you've been hiding this or something. And he will tell you, you cannot stop this. And God says, that's a lie. And I'm telling you today, the Bible says you're free because you have a new nature in the inside of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you repented, it doesn't take long. All right. One more thing. There's a kind of a new thing when people get married. It's called save the date. You get a postcard and you're like, save the date. All right. What is that? Okay. They must be getting married on this day. Isn't that right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. All right. It's real easy when you know the date to be prepared for the date. Isn't that right? But we don't know the date or time when Jesus is coming back, do we? So it's kind of hard to have the mindset, okay, I'm getting ready. We don't know the date, right? So you got to live prepared. But instead of thinking as a bride, let's think as a wife. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have intimacy with God. You were disconnected from God. You were dead in sin. And in the Bible, death means separation, right? So now you're alive to God. You're not separated from God anymore. You have a relationship with Him. You're in Christ. He knows you. So shift from being a bride to a wife and saying, God, you know, I'm going to serve like a woman says, I'm going to be a helpmate. I'm going to serve my husband. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to be a blessing to him. I'm not talking about women now. I'm talking about the church. You hear what I'm saying? We're going to bless God. We're going to serve God. You know, brides don't do the whole lot except think about themselves, right? They're thinking about themselves. But a wife is thinking about her family and thinking about, you know, how to make a home and how to be pleasing to her husband. And we need to be that way with God. God, how can I be pleasing to you? How can I serve you? What can I do? Is there somewhere you want me to serve in the church? Yes. I'm not doing anything right now. God, is there somewhere I'm supposed to be serving in the church? Ask God those questions, and He will tell you, yes. If you're not serving the church, guess what? You're supposed to be. I don't know if you know that or not. The Bible says every joint supplies. Everybody say every joint. So if you're not supplying, you're not hooked up. You need to be connected, the Bible says. Look at Ephesians 4. So serve Him, you know, have the tenacity of a bride, be ready, because He's coming back, folks. And, you know, we seem like this crazy, there's been crazier times than there is right now, but this seems like crazy times. But use this craziness to kind of go, God, what can I do? What can I do to serve? What can I do? How can I know you? And spend some time with Him, and He will show you those things. Amen? Amen. That's all I have. Pastor Brandon, if you want to come up.